as we were singing that last song that Nawal was just singing, the Lord was speaking to me along the lines of the line in that song, that this is the beauty that we were made for. And he was saying that there needs to be a shift in the paradigm of his people. We all look at our inheritance in Jesus. Like, we look at the fact that we said, yes, he died for us, so he gave us eternal life. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us strength. He's given us a life. And all we seem to be consumed with is the fact that he gave us something. And we look at our inheritance, and that drives how we act. It drives how we live. We look at the fact that we've been given salvation, and so everything is centered around what Jesus gave. And now it's time that the body switches to a different view, and we look at Jesus' inheritance. Because that was the beauty that we were created for. We weren't created so that we could fall and then Jesus could come and give us salvation. We were created so that we could be his inheritance. We are made for him. And it's time that we start looking at our lives as Jesus, here is your inheritance. I'm your inheritance because he died for us. So that he could have us and we could be with him where he was at with the Father. And it's time that we quit looking at what we get from him and we start looking at what we can give back to him. Because his inheritance is in us. And if we can take our eyes off of ourselves and take our eyes off of what we get and we look and we say, Jesus, what can I give you? How can I help you get the rest of your inheritance? How can I present myself to you as a blameless, worthy inheritance that you died for? How can I give back to you? We've got to shift our view to that. And that's what he was just speaking, is it's got to go from what we get to what he gets. Because he gets us and he created us for him. He died so that he could have us. So it's time that we start giving ourselves back to our creator. Because it is the beauty that we were made for.
Awesome. Very good. Glory be to God. Good morning. Praise the Lord. I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to continue talking about the ecclesia this morning. If you haven't been with us, I would just encourage you. I think there's some notes out on the table and also some past CDs, because I'm not going to review everything. I'm going to hit a little bit of what we talked about last week from Matthew 16, and then we're going to move on to Matthew 18. I don't know if we'll have time for all of that or not today, but we will get there. Have you been enjoying, but more specifically applying what you've been hearing or learning to your life? Anybody? 3, 4, 5, I'm counting. Good. I would encourage you, highly encourage you, that with the definition that we've been talking about of what church is, which is the word ecclesia, that when you read your New Testament, that every time the word church comes up, that you would replace that with ecclesia. Because the majority of the times, that's really what the word is. It's ecclesia, with the definition we've been talking about. What does an ecclesia do? In just its basic definition. Anybody? Okay. Can you get out CD number one? We're just going to listen to all of them. No, I'm just kidding. The basic premise of an ecclesia is that God calls his people to assemble, to hear from him, so they can speak for him and act for him. Okay? So ecclesia, the ecclesia is the called out assembly. God calls an assembly together to hear from him so they can speak for him and act for him. Okay? So the next time I quiz you on that, that's the answer. We're missing our flower pots. It looks naked up here. I came across something interesting in my studies here on ecclesia. And we know that the word ecclesia came from, it is a Greek word, and it came from the Greeks, and the Greeks had an ecclesia, and it was a legislative body in the political arena. But it wasn't just a legislative body. It was all citizens of Greece could be part of the ecclesia. It didn't matter how wealthy they were, what kind of job, everybody could be part of the ecclesia. But not all people were part of the ecclesia. But they could be. But the people that weren't part of the ecclesia, which did not involve themselves politically in the nation, there was a term that the Greeks, there was a name that the Greeks called them. It's the Greek word called idiotes. Idiotes. These were people that, it meant, like that word meant a private person. A person who is not actively engaged in politics. And people like that were talked about with contempt. And it is the English word, idiot. The Greek word idiotes is our English word, idiot, that means people who would not involve themselves politically. So if any of you don't vote next time, and you're called an idiot, possibly by me, you'll now know why. Matthew 16, I'm going to read verse 13. Begin with that verse. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and then be resurrected on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Last week, we went over this. Well, actually, the last couple weeks, we went over this passage. I'm just going to hit a few things that we talked about. Number one, this whole conversation Jesus had with his disciples began with the topic of what? Identity. He asked, who do people say that I am? Now, who do you say that I am? So the topic was on identity. Then Jesus in here, he said, I am the one who is going to build my ecclesia. Now, as we know, that word was replaced by the English word church, which came from the Greek word kuriakon, which that Greek word kuriakon didn't even exist until the 4th century. So it wasn't even the word that Jesus said. Actually, Jesus spoke Aramaic, so it definitely wasn't the word that he said. And church, there was no such thing as church when Jesus was speaking this. But he said ecclesia. The Greeks had an ecclesia. They've had it for centuries and centuries before Jesus. The Romans even had a type of ecclesia. When the Romans were conquering the known world at that time, when they went into a city, into a region that they had conquered, they would send a delegation into that city, and their purpose, that they were called an ecclesia, and their purpose was to basically change the culture of that city to make it Roman culture. It's a perfect illustration of what we're called to as the body of Christ. When we do missions, whether it's here in this city or in another country, we are not to make it American. We're not to make it American Christianity. One of the things that was so upsetting to me when I first started doing missions, I would go different places. In Albania, clear across the world, and the church looked just like an American church, except they weren't speaking English. They did everything the same way, because it's been so Americanized, the Christianity. But everywhere where we go, we are to be that ecclesia to do what? Make it a kingdom culture in that area. Whether it be our workplace, our family, our neighborhood, the body of Christ, is to bring a kingdom culture. So Jesus is the one, he said, I am going to build. That word build just means to construct, put together. I'm going to construct it. I'm going to build it. So Jesus is the builder. And what is he building? Ecclesia. And what is an ecclesia? It is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. It is the government of the kingdom of God. It's got both a legislative and a judicial branch of the government. We looked at that, saw the trace from that from the Old Testament. Peter is not the rock. You know, in both of these passages, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, there are seven false doctrines that come from just those two passages. That's one of them. One of them is that Peter was the rock that Jesus built on. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus never said that. He's not the rock. Peter was in a type, an illustration of us, of the people of God. He said, upon this rock, again, Peter's not the rock, but what's the rock that Jesus was talking about? Does anybody know? The revelation. Perfect. It was the revelation. In other words, God's revealed will or God's voice, his word spoken. Revelation is revealed knowledge. It's knowledge that God reveals to us, enlightens to us, but it comes from him. And then it says the gates of Hades will not prevail. What is that? The power of death in the grave shall not overcome the ecclesia. Jesus proved this by his own life. He was an illustration of this, because all of hell thought, well, if we can kill him, we can stop his movement, and it didn't stop. And somebody in here said amen, even though it might have been a quiet amen. It was still an amen. And then the keys of the kingdom of heaven are the authority and strategies of God for accomplishing his will on earth. Jesus said, this is the way I want you to pray. Pray this way, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does that happen? God calls his people together as an ecclesia. They come together to hear from God so they can speak and act for God and prophesy and legislate his will on the earth. Jesus, again, was an illustration of that. Jesus had to come as a man because God originally gave man authority on the earth. And he hasn't relinquished that authority. And then binding and loosening. Here's another false teaching and doctrine that we have come up with, that we can bind demons and loose angels. And when you stay in context, it has nothing to do with that. Jesus spoke of the church or ecclesia in two different passages, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. He also spoke about binding and loosening in both of those same passages, and neither one of them have anything to do with binding demons and loosening angels. And if there are still some that believe that we can bind by saying, I bind you in Jesus' name, then I would just ask this simple question: why didn't Jesus do that, and why didn't the disciples do that? So when Jesus was in the wilderness, he didn't say, Satan, I bind you in my name, and go on. No, he spoke what? He heard the Father say. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. So he spoke the word. He spoke the word, which is the authority of God that changed. That's when we live and speak, and it's important that we speak what we're living out of our life. When we speak what God says out of a life that is submitted to him, that's how you bind the enemy in your life. You don't bind the enemy by saying, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. That's like saying, Satan, I rebuke you. What if Russ did something and I came to him and said, Russ, I rebuke you? See, we've come up with these doctrines and theologies right here in this same passage. It says in verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." That's a rebuke. He didn't look at Peter and just say, "Peter, I rebuke you." No, he spoke to him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not putting your interest on God's interest, but on man's interest." That's a rebuke. When Peter first rebuked Jesus, he didn't just say, "Jesus, I rebuke you." Did he? No, because saying, "I rebuke you," is not a rebuke. Saying, "I bind you," is not an actual legal binding. Okay? Binding and loosening, you use the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose, to make legally binding agreements and to loose from legally binding agreements previously made. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are given to us, which are revelation. It's God's spoken or written word, his will coming from God to man. Because he started this whole thing off with the illustration of, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the premise for everything else Jesus is going to say. He said, "You know who I really am, but no man told you this. You're not repeating brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You're not just repeating another prophet out there. You're not just mimicking another teaching that you've heard. You heard directly from God to your heart, and you spoke forth what you heard. This is how I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to give you keys," and that was a key. God just gave you a key, and you took that key, spoke that key, or acting on that key, and that's how you're going to bind and loose. And the gates of Hades cannot prevail against us. Are we all together on this? This is how God is going to accomplish his will on earth, which we must understand what the will of God is. We've got to understand what the will of God is. To understand what the will of God is we've got to know what God's voice is. We've got to recognize God's voice. Not the voice of my own desire, my own will, my own wants. The ecclesia is to be a powerful force of Christ-like people filled with the Spirit of God, bringing heaven to earth. We have fought for so long that we're on earth to get out of here to go to heaven. And we've had it backwards. We are to bring heaven to earth. When Jesus, I mean, even in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus said that the meek shall do what? Inherit heaven? No, inherit the earth. I remember years ago I read this, I was like, "Dear Lord, who would want it?" But if you have the perspective that Jesus has with kingdom culture, because he's coming down to set up his kingdom. That's what the Israelites, the Hebrews, thought he was doing the first time he came. But he didn't. Not the first time. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Now you go." We are to be the body of Christ, not sit around in our four walls and beg and whine for God to do this and to do that. I heard the amen. I really did. Matthew 16, 23. Well, let's look at verse 22 first. I want to talk a little bit about this before we move on to Matthew 18. Well, let's just back up to verse 21. From that time, from what time? Now, Jesus just talked to them about him building the ecclesia, binding and loosening, the keys, all of that. He told his disciples in verse 20, he said, "Now, don't go tell everybody, don't tell people this." And then in verse 21, it says, "Now, from that time," after he said this, from that time forward, he began to tell his disciples about what's going to happen to him. That he's going to have to suffer, he's going to be crucified, die, and he's going to be resurrected on the third day. Now, we're sitting here from the vantage point of we know the story. They didn't know the story. You see, to them, as well as to many of us even today, a Messiah, and you remember Messiah was not a religious term then, it was a political term. It can mean king. Many kings were called messiahs. Prophets even were called messiahs. Today it's basically a religious term. So when we speak of Messiah, there is only one. But to them, it was king. If you're a king, kings aren't going to go suffer and die. This rationale, this wasn't making sense. Are you with me? You following me? No, Jesus, you came to earth. It's time for you to set up your kingdom right now. It's time for you to kick some tails and take some names, and let's get on with some business. But from that time, and he says, I'm going to build my ecclesia, I'm going to give you keys, and you're going to bind and loose all of this. And then he says, but guys, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and they're going to kill me on a cross. I mean, can you just imagine? It's hard for me to imagine, but I can get a glimpse of it. What? I mean, just the 3 years we've been together, and what? And I believe, from my own opinion, I believe that's pretty much how Peter felt about it. He was like, Jesus, that ain't God. What you just said, that's not God. Because what did he say? Peter took him aside. Jesus, come here. Can you imagine? I can imagine, because I've rebuked the Lord before too, haven't you? He wasn't doing what I wanted or what I thought. Man, it's quiet this morning. He took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. There's an exclamation point. He's yelling at Jesus. This shall never happen to you. This is so critical, folks. This is so critical in being the ecclesia. Because why? The ecclesia gathers. God calls them to gather to do what? Hear from God. So they can speak and act for God. And here's God in the flesh right there telling them what God's will is. And Peter says, absolutely, that's not God. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, I believe he got right in his face, face to face. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Satan means accuser, adversary. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind. Your mindset is not on God's interest, but on man's. Do you remember when he first started his ministry? He got baptized, came up out of the lake there, and it says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted. One of the temptations that Satan gave Jesus was a shortcut. It was a shortcut to be the king without suffering. And here, this is Peter's mindset. No king suffers. No king's going to die. I believe that Peter was so stunned, just like many of us, when God begins to speak, we don't hear everything God says. I believe Peter missed, I'm going to be raised on the third day. I'm going to be resurrected. No, to suffer, to die. And so often, we'll hear God speak, and it may come, and it doesn't fit our paradigm. Doesn't fit our belief system, because we've got a nice, neat one, and God's in this nice, neat package. And suffering isn't in it. And Satan tempted him at the very beginning. I'll let you be a king. Take a shortcut without suffering. And here again, Peter's saying, no! What Peter just did is he aligned himself with demonic thought and mindset. No suffering, Jesus. No, 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 no. And how many of us as children of God, we have a non-suffering theology? If it brings pain, if it brings any kind of suffering or tribulation, oh, that can't be God. God forbid it, Lord. It isn't God. It doesn't fit in my paradigm. And we miss what God has to say. And he even told Peter, look, you're aligning yourself up with the demonic realm. Moments previous, he had a divine revelation. He's blessed. How easy it can change. It is so critical that our mindsets, we've been taught things Some of you have been in you know, denominations or been raised with certain beliefs and theologies and doctrines. And I know I've hit quite a few just in these passages, the binding and loosening, what church is. When we get to Matthew 18, there's several more. There's two or three gathered. There's binding and loosening again. There's when two or three gather together and ask anything, we'll do it. We've been taught certain theologies. We've been taught this is how you rebuke the enemy. This is how you do these things. You bind and loose. We've been taught all kinds of different things. And people have told us these things. And we've believed these things. And many times we've never got into here to find out if it's actually true or not. When I first became a Christian, I was part of a church that anything, when you suffered in any way, one of two things happened. It was the devil doing it to you, or you didn't have enough faith. And that was the mindset that I had. And if you didn't have enough money, one or two things happened to you. You either weren't tithing, or you just didn't have enough faith. I see some of you going, yeah, I've heard that one. And if you weren't healed, you didn't have enough faith, or... okay, now you have enough faith. Well, God doesn't want to heal everybody. And there's countless things, and we've accepted these things as being true. And therefore, when God speaks into, let's just use healing for instance, he speaks into us about healing. If it doesn't fit within our paradigm or belief, well, God doesn't want everybody to be healing, or I've got to have more faith, or whatever it might be, he heals everything but cancer. All these different things, then we blow it off, or that's not God. Are you all following me? You know what I'm trying to say here? We say, no, that's not God. It can't be God. And we make judgments based on our own personal paradigms. And this is what Peter did. He made a judgment because kings, Messiah, the Messiah, they don't suffer. They dress well. They have lots of food. They're living in palaces. They got a crown on their head. They got servants. They don't suffer. We've got to be careful that we don't interpret what God says through our own desire, our own will, our own personal preference and understanding. And then Jesus gives the answer. He said, I'm going to add this, for you to really hear correctly, this is what it's going to take. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, because remember, he just told Peter, no, you are not putting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And then he told all of the disciples. How many of you are a disciple? Anybody in here is a disciple? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, there's some requirements here. They're not optional. They're not optional. See, many in the body of Christ and in the body of Christ today think it's optional. See, we've got our own paradigms and things, and we think this is optional, that's not optional. Whatever, and so many things are just optional. You know what I'm saying by that? We can do this, we can live this way, we can live that way. It's optional. They may not say it that way, but that's how they live. But Jesus said, no, if anyone, Jew, Greek, Gentile, Chinese, American, Latino, it doesn't, anyone, pastor, apostle, prophet, baby, anybody that wants to follow me, he must. He doesn't say it would probably be a good idea. It would be wise if you did this. No, he said you must deny yourself. It's not optional. And this is the reason why we misinterpret what God's saying so often. Because we have our own wishes, our own wants, our own will, our own desires. We have our own thoughts about what things should be, should look like, should act like, smell like, and taste like. And when things are fitting within that paradigm, they're God. And when they're not God. Hello? Come on now. But he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you guys want to be the ecclesia, if you want to be the government of the kingdom of God on earth, this is not optional. It's just not optional. You've got to deny yourself. All of your selfish ambitions have got to leave. Got to go. It's got to go. Your selfish ambitions. You want to be this, you want to be that, you want to be rich, you want to be a prophet, you want to be... It's got to go. It's all got to go. All of your ambition. Everything that defines the self life, pride, my way, my will, what I want, what I desire, what I like. I want the music to be like this. I want it to be that high, that low. I want it, the seats to be like this. I want the message to be like that. I want to have youth and children, and I want, and I want, and I want, and I want, and I want. This is serious stuff, what Jesus just saying. This is serious stuff. And today we've got so many in the body of Christ wandering lost because they're looking for things they want. We've designed so much of our services based on what people want. I love you all, but I don't care what you want. I don't. That's one of the reasons why we don't have a lot of people here. I know that. That's only one reason. There's others. But here's my dilemma. I only want what God wants, but I don't always know what God wants. Can I just be honest by saying that? But can we be willing to make mistakes along the way until we get what God wants? I must be willing. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, lay down his selfish ambitions, lay down every ambition, except to know him. Just to know him. To be known by him. He must deny, lay everything down that makes up that is the self-life. And then he says, take up his cross and follow me. Now in Rome, the way why they made Jesus carry his cross and why they made criminals carry their cross is it was a sign. It was an illustration that when you pick up your cross and you're carrying it, that you're making a public pronouncement that you are submitted to the Roman government. The one that you just were rebelling against, you are now submitting to it to death. That's what Jesus is saying. You must pick up, you must be completely committed and submitted to me and my authority, even unto death. Those two things, they're not optional. How many evangelistic messages have you heard like that? You want to give your life to God? You better really think about this. Because that's exactly what you're doing. Your life. All of it. You've got to deny yourself. You come into the kingdom with all your selfish ambitions and wanting to do this and wanting to be that and have this and have that. Jesus said, you're not even following me. You only think you are. And until we get to that place, we're not going to hear accurately. Because when he speaks about dying and it just shatters our paradigm of what and who we think God really is, how are we going to prophesy and legislate his will on the earth? If God's only here. Now, I'm not saying get out there and get all flaky and weird and here. No, we've thank God he has wrote some things for us. He's given us a standard by which we judge all truth. We had a gentleman here several years ago that was very prophetic. And he and I got into an argument because he said, "You're just a word guy, aren't you?" And I said, "I am a word guy. All I always will be. Always have been, always will be." And he quoted a passage that, I can't recall it offhand, that was totally out of context. And it says, "We have the prophetic word made more sure." If you read that, it's talking about the written word. Is the prophetic word that's made more sure. Not just, because we all could prophesy all kinds of weird stuff. How are you going to judge truth? Because I said, "Thus saith the Lord." No, that's not how we're going to. You guys have another hour? Because this is really good. what we're going to get into here. Yeah, paradigm. Shake your paradigm. You know, and that's another paradigm, too, that I am just like totally, I fight with, and that's the clock. I have an issue with time. I do. It's so interesting because I have a task list. My wife will tell you, but she doesn't need to. Correctly, you don't need to, right? You don't need to. I've said this before. I have task lists. Like if I have things around the house I want to get done or what errands I need, I do. I write them out. I got tasks. And it brings me great joy to check off one of my tasks. And it really makes me sleep well when I did them all. Check, check, check. And I find myself that when I have these task lists, it's like I could be studying the word and, you know, I'm relaxed. And all of a sudden I get my list and I'm in a hurry. You know, it's like, I got to get this done. And I catch myself, why am I trying to get it done so fast? Can anybody identify with anything like that? I did that yesterday. It's like I had a checklist and I'm thinking, man, it's going to take me about 3 hours to get all this done. And I start, and I'm starting to breathe heavy already. You know, I'm in it and I'm like, I had nothing else to do the rest of the day. But man, I had to get it done within this. I know, I'm a freak. Yeah, when Jesus comes back, I want him to know that my grass is green. And okay, let's go to Matthew 18, and we won't be here another hour. It'll be an hour and a half. Just kidding. Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 15. 18:15. This is the other place that Jesus uses the word. What word did Jesus use? Another pop quiz. Kanista for ecclesia. Why? Come on, you're going to be Bible scholars before this is over. Why? Because he spoke Aramaic. He didn't speak Greek. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Done. He repented, reconciled, whatever needed to be take place, it's over. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the ecclesia. And if he refuses to listen even to the ecclesia, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. What does that mean right there, what he just said? You got to cut them off. You've got to remove them from the assembly, from the congregation. Verse 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Okay, let's start from the beginning. What is this topic about? You remember one of the reasons that we get things, we misinterpret things, and we start pulling scriptures out, because in here there's four different false doctrines that are highly taught and preached that have nothing to do with the topic and what Jesus is actually saying. So he started off talking about what? If your brother sins. Basically, discipline within the assembly. Discipline within the assembly. He's talking about sin, repentance, reconciliation, what to do when your brother sins. What is sin? I mean, if we have a brother that was listening to rap music last night and went to a dance, dear Lord. What is sin? Went to a hockey game last night and got in a fight? Oh, we'll leave that one on. Hey, could I introduce you? I don't usually do that, but can I? This is Derek, Derek's mom and dad right here from Canada. Would you welcome them? We really are glad that you're here. I hope you are too. Sin. James chapter 5 says, anyone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We have things that are written in the Bible that we don't have to guess about what is sin and what is not sin. Okay, here is also, we talked about this as part of the ecclesia's job, is judgment. Because the ecclesia has both a legislative branch and a judicial branch. We saw that with the Greek, or the Hebrew word kahal in the Old Testament. God set up the Hebrew nation, Israel nation, to be a theocratic form of government. When Jesus showed up, all he was going to do was continue that form of government into the ecclesia with the advantage of him being the Messiah, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling people, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to see this thing explode. But the nation of Israel rejected Jesus. And therefore, he didn't stop his original plan of building the ecclesia. It's just now going, okay, Jerusalem, Israel, if you're not going this way, I'm still doing it. Hello? And it's a theocratic, the kingdom of God on earth is a, you remember what a theocratic form of government is? That means God is the God. He's the president, the boss. He is the commander. And it's the ecclesia, it's a group of people who gather as an ecclesia, who pray, who seek to hear the voice of God, so then they can legislate his will on the earth. Okay, that's what the ecclesia is. That's how God set up Israel to be. We've talked about that before. And that's what the ecclesia is now. So the sin, God's already written up to us, told us what sin is. Now, if I know, Ricardo told me, he said, God has spoke to me and said that I am not to drink, dear Lord, this would be bad, 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 drink coffee anymore. And I know that, and he came to me for accountability, and I see him in Starbucks sipping on some Java. What can I do? I can go to him and say, hey, my brother, you be sinning here at Starbucks. But Christina could be drinking a cup of coffee and it's not sin, but I know that Ricardo has, you see what I'm saying? We know certain things here, but if I know my brother has said something to me and really and wants to be held accountable and I see him do it, I've got responsibility to go help them, encourage them, and then hear, well, God told me it's okay now. I don't know how many times I've heard that one, but we'll leave that alone. If your brother sins, the first thing is it's your brother. He's not talking about people in the world. Don't go to work and try to do this with, you know, it's your brother or your sister. Okay, it's the household of God. Show him his fault in private. Don't get up on the table at the lunchroom and say, hey, you know, don't. Go to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won. But if he does not listen to you, it says take one or two more witnesses with you. These witnesses are not the people who saw the person commit the sin, because that might be impossible. These witnesses, you are to get two or three others to go with you to witness the confrontation. Okay? They're not the ones who witness. I mean, you could spend weeks and months trying to find somebody. And you may not find anybody. So these are witnesses that you take with you to witness the confrontation, the communication. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia. And we talked about the ecclesia. We talked about judges. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul even says, hey, don't you have anybody that can do judgment, can judge? Why are you all always going to the courts? in front of unbelievers for even your smallest concerns. This is always to be done in a spirit of gentleness, humility, meekness, with redemptive purpose in mind. Always. If not, it's not in line with God. It's always to get the person, to win them back, to get them to repent, to come back into fellowship. Not fellowship with you, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Okay? Psalms 82, 1 through 2 says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? What Jesus is saying here of how to do discipline within the church when your brother sins by going to him in private, getting two or three witnesses, and then tell it to, is completely in line with the Old Testament of what God said to do in the Old Testament. And I'll show it to you in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. When you're ready to go home, just raise your hand up and say, I'm leaving, and you can leave. It's all right. I'll keep talking until my voice wears out. And it doesn't take long for my voice for some reason. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of an iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rise up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges. Before the Lord. How do they stand before the Lord? They come before the priests and the judges, and stand before them as standing before the Lord. You with me? Amen. Who will be in office in those days? The judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he is intended to do to his brother. There, thus, you shall purge the evil from among you. All Jesus was doing was saying the same thing that's already been said. The same process. Are you hearing this? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the ecclesia. If he refuses to listen to the ecclesia, let him be to you as a Gentile tax collector. You've got to remove the wicked person from your midst. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth. Now if you take the binding and loosening passage here, it is in complete alignment with what he just said. Whatever you bind, whatever you make legally binding on earth, you're going to have heard in heaven. Because whatever you bind on earth shall have been, already was bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. He's just saying what you hear from my Father, you speak forth and it becomes legally unbinding. Whether it is actually done in the physical, it is in the spirit. We've got to understand that. Because today, what you can do, if this is even done, and we've done it here before, we've had to, broke my heart, is to remove somebody because they wouldn't repent. What happens today is they just go somewhere else. They just go to another church. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter where else they go. In the spirit, that had been done. And until there's true repentance, they can do and go and be in ministry and they're as far away from the Lord. That's just the way it is. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Read all of this in context and we'll be done here shortly. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. How many times have you quoted, or I'm probably nobody here, but you've heard this statement pulled out of context and say, wherever two or three gather together, we pray and we ask, we shall have the request we ask. How many of you heard that? You know, you're in a prayer meeting and they pull this out and they pull it way out of context. In context, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about discipline in the body. A brother that has sinned. And then he says, the ecclesia shall come together. I'm there in your midst. Deuteronomy 19:15. They should be presented to the Lord before the priests and the judges. And binding and loosening is what? You use the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. And the keys is what? Revelation or God's voice. In other words, the two or three gather together and come together and say, God, what do we do with Ricardo? Because Ricardo's different than Becca. They may commit the exact same sin. Hello? Ricardo may be in a public type of ministry and Becca not. And the way you handle these things have to be different. And we've got to have the wisdom and the knowledge from God on what to do. And he's saying, where two or three gather together and are praying, seeking my will. Now, this is going to blow you away because it blew me away like this. But I have 120 mile an hour gel on, so it didn't move my hair. Verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about... Okay, you ready for another gross mistranslation in English? Are you ready? I don't think you're ready. No, you're okay. The word anything is grossly misinterpreted. There's two, and you can look this up. I encourage you all to look, verify all of this. There are two Greek words that are used in this passage that English interprets it as anything. One word is pas. It's P-A-S. Did I give you that? I did. That word means anything, whatever, all things, every. So if that word was there alone, it would have been correct. But it's not there alone. The phrase for anything is pas, and then you had it, pragma. And that word is not translated in English. Only the pos is. I don't know why. Pragma means matter, affairs, task, cause, business, a legal process. You remember even Deuteronomy 19:15 that I quoted earlier said if they've been defrauded in a matter. In other words, when you put these two words together, because etymology is not the only way you can define words, like we've been talking about with ekklesia, means called out from among, but it doesn't tell you what it does. But in other words, when you put those two words together, pos and pragma, it means this. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about any judicial matter that they may ask, it will be done. Changes it completely, doesn't it? Now, you don't really have to go too far to know anything doesn't really fit. Because you could pray about anything you want to pray about. You can ask God for anything you want to ask God for, and he's not obligated to do it or give it to you. So we ought to know, even without knowing those two words, that that really isn't a correct translation or interpretation of it, that wherever two or three are gathered together, whatever I pray, it's going to be done. Can we be honest? How many of you have done that and you've never seen it or nor received it? Doesn't the Bible say, was it 1 John chapter 5? We know God hears us if we pray what? According to his will. Amen. So we have to have known, even just by some common sense, that it doesn't really fit. Okay? And then it says that I want to focus on this word, the first word in verse 19. It says, again, I say to you. What do you mean again? Again means he's already said where two or more gather together. Didn't he? Are you following me with this? I'm trying to go fast. Because he said, get two or three witnesses. There's the two or three. The two or three witnesses, get two or three witnesses to go confront your brother. Jump down to verse 19. He says it again. He goes, again, I say to you. In other words, he's connecting the two or three to what he just previously said. So it's impossible. It's a gross error to pull anything else that he's going to say, the verse 19 and 20, out of context. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, any judicial matter, because he's talking about, again, the two or three witnesses that we just had with confrontation to see our brother repent and come into forgiveness. And then he says that they may ask by my Father who is in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And there's another passage that people pull out and we get together and the Bible says wherever two or three gathered together, Jesus is in their midst. And I've said this countless times. Well, what about when I'm alone? Is Jesus not with me? Do I have to go get two or three other people to have the presence of God with me? Of course not. If we just even think about these things logically, they don't make sense. But we got to keep it in context. He says, where two or three of you have gathered together seeking my name, seeking me, to hear from me, I will speak from heaven and will tell you what to do. That's what he's saying on this judicial matter, on this discipline within the congregation. Now I want to just stop. I want to do one more thing here. Confront one more thing. Verse 20, he says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name. In my name. Isn't that a popular Christian saying? In my name, or in the name of Jesus. We'll pray and we say, and in the name of Jesus. Right? Don't we do that? I mean, we do that. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Or say, we're gathered together in the name of Jesus. Where the issue comes in is if we use that saying to validate what we're doing or saying. That's where the issue comes in. Because you could, oh God, would you please give me $1 million, and I'd like to have a Maserati, a black one too would be nice, and would you give it, and all of that, in the name of Jesus, like we just authenticated it or authorized it. You hear what I'm saying? We'll say those things to like authenticate or authorize. If I just do that, then it's good to go. But when we come together or we pray in the name of Jesus, and again, I'm not going to say it's not wrong to do it. I do it. I still say it. But when we do that, to do it in the name means we have come under the authority and headship of Jesus Christ as ambassadors for him, to hear from him so we can speak for him and act for him. So when I pray, I don't have to say, but it's okay to do it, in the name of Jesus. When I'm praying according to his will, it's in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is. Because the name is the authority by which I have submitted myself, my prayer, my action to. That is what authorizes it and validates it. Not just saying the words, okay? Now don't, when you're praying next time, don't get all freaky and, oh, God, I better not say that, or in the name of Jesus. It's okay. All I'm saying is I want to talk about what it really means to do something or say something in the name, okay? That's being submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. Thank you guys for being so patient this morning and sitting for so long. Would you please stand? Bless the Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence, Lord God. Glory be to God. Father, if you don't come and visit with us, we might as well go do something else. Wherever we're at, Lord God,